Okay, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to take you to the book of Luke. We're actually studying in Matthew. We have two accounts of the birth of Christ. We have an account in Matthew's Gospel, which presents Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. And most people do not understand the sequence. That there is probably 2 years between the account of the birth of Christ in Matthew's Gospel and the account of the birth of Christ in Luke's Gospel. When in Luke's Gospel, we have shepherds watching their field by night. And when do shepherds watch their fields by night? Ordinarily, shepherds put their flocks in the sheepcotes, which are, you know, some of them are walled buildings with a gate, and the shepherds sleep at the gate to prevent the wild animals from getting to them. Sometimes they put thorn bushes and so forth, kind of weave them together to protect the cote. And then the shepherd, Jesus said in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, "I am the door." And he's talking about, I'm the door of the sheepfold. You know, all that ever came before me, you know, were those that were trying to harm the sheep. So the birth of Christ in Luke's Gospel then is the actual birth when there was a taxation or an enrollment for taxation that went out by Caesar Augustus. That all the world should be, it's a translated tax, it's really enrolled. They were registering them for a taxation that would take place later. And so we've read about, you know, the birth of Christ in the book of Luke. And we've read about the birth of Christ in Matthew. And there are two separate occasions, and probably as much as 2 years between them. One is the Magi who saw a star while dwelling in the east. And when they saw that star, they followed it. And it led them to Jerusalem. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, they inquired, according to our text in Matthew, where the Christ should be born. And the scholars examine the scriptures, and according to Michael 5:2, he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, the world, in the way that it celebrates Christmas and the whole nine yards, they do not pay attention to facts, and they shove everything together. Now, I'm not trying to destroy anybody's concept of Christmas, but it's important for us to be accurate. You know, God can't lie. And so when we look at the account in Matthew or in Luke's Gospel, we have the account of the birth at the time of the birth, and he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and he was laid in a manger. Okay? In Matthew's Gospel, approximately 2 years later, the Magi had followed the star to Jerusalem, you know, and then they inquired where the child should be born in Bethlehem of Judea, and then the star reappeared, and when the star reappeared, they followed it to Bethlehem, and they found, if we read the account, let's go over to Matthew's Gospel for just a minute. And let me read it, and it says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "Now when Jesus," it says, "was born," or having been born in Bethlehem of Judea, okay? "When was that? In the days of Herod the king. And what took place? Behold, there came wise men from the east," that is, they were in the east, and they came to the west, saying, when they arrived in Bethlehem, where would you expect a king to be born? In the capital city, you know, where the king dwells. And so saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star, that is, we saw it and we've been following it. And it probably took as much as 2 years for them to make that journey. You know, you got to remember, we don't have jet aircraft. We don't have automobiles. We don't have, I mean, we've got camels, we've got jackasses, we've got horses, you know, and mostly camels. And you're walking, you know, and it's quite a distance. See? So it took quite a while for them to travel that distance. And when they arrived, they inquired where he was to be born. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Well, they did some investigation, and according to, I think it's Micah 5:2, they found that he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Yeah. Now, at that point in time, the star reappeared, and they followed it to Bethlehem. And I pointed this out last week. Then Herod, in verse 7, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for what? Not the baby, the young child. Now, there's two different words in Greek, you know, and young child is a paideon, or, you know, so a paideon is a young child, you know, it's not a baby, okay? Now, we're going to look here at a couple other things and then go back to Luke. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, go and search diligently until you found one. Well, even Herod knows that the child has been born. The star announced his birth when they were in the east. And that was the time of the birth of Christ. That's the time of the events in Luke. And then they followed that star and came to the capital city looking for a king. And so he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw, or basically had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And they were come, and when they were come, what? Does it say manger? No. When they were come into the house. Now, there was no room in any house at the time that Christ was born. You know, we didn't have Motel 7s. We didn't have, you know, all of this type of thing in those days. So that people would put up people that traveled in their own homes. And there just wasn't any room left. So at the time of the birth of Christ, they said, if you can be comfortable in the barn or, out where the manger is and so forth, and that's where, you know, that's where Christ was born. It was born, and the shepherds, remember, the angel of the Lord came and announced, for unto you is born this day, in the city of David, what? A Savior. And so then we've looked at the two genealogies in Matthew and also in Luke. And in Matthew's gospel, we see the genealogy of the king. Yeah. And we looked and saw that even though there was one individual, he's back in the, let's see, in Jeremiah, he's called Coniah. Yeah. And he's known as Coniah or Jeconiah. And there was a curse placed upon him so that none of his posterity, you know, that literally born to him, could ever sit upon the throne of David. Now, when we look at Joseph's lineage, that's the lineage of Jeconiah, all the way back to Abraham and so forth. Okay. And we have David along the way, and we're establishing the chronology of a king. Okay, once we get that square, then Jeconiah's seed couldn't reign. But then Mary's very, or in the, it says, now in verse 18 of the first chapter of Matthew, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph. They had to be engaged for an entire year. And during that year, she was found pregnant. And ordinarily, that would all deals would be off. But Joseph, being a just man, and not willing to, and then, of course, the angel of the Lord told him that thing which is in her is of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So then we see then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, of 19 of the first chapter, and not willing to make her a public example. You know, what's all the evidence say? She's been messing around. Okay. Well, it wasn't true, but that's what it seemed to implicate. And when we go over to the Gospel of John, and Jesus is trying to establish in the 8th chapter of John a relationship there, and the Jews boast and say, we be not born of fornication. What's the implication? In their mind, he was. See? And of course, later on in that chapter, as we've been studying in our studies in Genesis, Jesus speaks of them as, ye are of your father, the devil. They had violated the truth of the Word of God, substituted the lie of the devil in its place, and committed the unpardonable sin, which we've been talking about on Wednesday night. Okay. Now, coming back to Matthew then, they knew where the child was to be born. The Magi was sent to look for him. The star went and stood over the house where they were. And, of course, they weren't in the house at the time of the birth. And that ought to be pretty evident. Now let's turn over to the book of Luke. And we're going to see some things that took place. Okay. I don't know exactly how to approach it. I think I'll just start reading here in the 21st verse of the second chapter of Luke. Now, under the law, I'm going to make a statement here. Under the law, we know that Mary, Joseph, and the babe were in Jerusalem at least 8 times before they fled to Egypt. And we don't read that in Scripture. Well, we do, but we don't read it in the New Testament. We have to go back to the Old Testament. Okay? And that's what we're going to do here in just a moment. Now, when a male child was born, what was to take place on the 8th day? The child had to be circumcised. So let's pick up at verse 21. So, You know, we have the announcement in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And so the shepherds went, you know, to Bethlehem. They found the place where they were staying. And so Joseph and Mary and the babe lying in a manger. And then and they sing praise unto the Lord and departed. Okay. Now, the next thing that has to take place, legally, Jesus was a Jew born under the law. And on the eighth day, he had to be circumcised. Where did they do that? They did that in Jerusalem. Okay. So it says then, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child. So we know that Joseph and Mary and the babe left Bethlehem, came to Jerusalem, to the temple, and Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. Then if we continue reading, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 12. Now there's no reference to any of these things in Schofield's notes, and there should be. You know, I'm not trying to get on him or anything. He did a very scholarly job of providing a great deal of information for us, and some of it's accurate, and some of it's not quite so accurate. Okay, now let's see. What the, I said, the 12th chapter of Leviticus. Okay. Now, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have a conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. Okay. So Mary, just by giving birth, is counted. You know, she couldn't be involved in any of the sacrificial system, couldn't go to the temple or any of that sort of thing for 7 days because she's unclean. And she shall be unclean 7 days according to the days of the separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean because her body's been, you know, I'm mixing up. Something else. Let me restate it. So, and in the eighth day. Now, what did we just read in Luke? The eighth day they came to Jerusalem for the circumcision of Jesus. So, where that couldn't be done in Bethlehem, according to the law, it had to be done in Jerusalem. Okay. So, there's one visit. Okay. And it says, and in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. So now for 33 more days after Jesus is circumcised, Mary still counted to be unclean. Yeah. And on the 33rd day, we'll read it here, but there has to be a sacrifice made for her to make her ceremonially clean again. Okay? So, chances are they didn't stay in Jerusalem from the circumcision of Christ, but would have returned to Bethlehem. You know? And then 33 days later, they would have come back to Jerusalem for the sacrifice that's necessary for Mary's cleansing. And so in the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised in verse 3 of the 12th chapter of Leviticus. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days, or 33 days, and shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary. See, she can't enter the temple. And that's important because we're going to read something in this second chapter of Luke, okay? And she shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purified be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she is unclean for 66 days. And in verse 6, then, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, under the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord, and make an atonement or a covering for her, and she shall be cleansed from her, or cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or female. 33 days for a son, 66 days for a woman or a girl. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring, and of course Mary and Joseph were not wealthy, so they probably brought two pigeons or two turtle doves. You know. And so they shall bring, it says, two turtles. I love the way the King James translates. Not turtles. In fact, I was watching what was the name of that movie? I think it was the one about the little midget, and they were having the Christmas play, and you see a bunch of kids dressed up like turtles on the stage. Yeah. Simon Birch, was that it? Yeah. Anyway. And so they shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. A turtle dove and a pigeon are very much alike. Yeah. Okay. And the one for the burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Okay? Now remember, for 33 days, Mary's unclean. But she had to be in Jerusalem for Jesus to be circumcised on the eighth day. Yeah. And so she continues until the 33rd day and makes, So this is more than likely when we see verse 25 through the remainder of the chapter fulfilled. Yeah. Isn't it amazing? You never have heard these things with respect to the whole Christmas scenario, and what people think. They've got the Magi together, they've got the shepherds together. And if we read the scriptures, we see it has to be on the 33rd day, according, we've got Deuteronomy chapter 16, also Exodus chapter 23, and we'll make reference to them in a moment. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So the Spirit of God was upon this man in the Old Testament sense of the word. He came upon him for service, came upon him for visions, for understanding. But no Old Testament saint was permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, Christ was born in Bethlehem. They came on the eighth day for his circumcision, more than likely returned to Bethlehem, came back again on the 33rd day for her, the sacrifice of her cleansing, so that she would no longer be unclean and could enter the temple. And so Simeon had been shown by the Spirit of God that he would not die. He was an old man, but he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Yeah. So into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus. Now, Mary can't be in that temple until she's been cleansed on the 33rd day. So we know this is 33 days later, you know. And to do for him after the customs of the law. Then took he him up in his arms. This is Simeon taking the Christ into his arms. And he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest now thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Who is the Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ, who brings salvation, the Savior. Okay. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled. Now, where are all of them? They're all inside the temple. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things. She couldn't come into the temple until she'd been cleansed 33 days after her giving birth. Okay? And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. This makes me think of the messages that Eric has been preaching from the book of Acts on Sunday night. You know, at the first, the Jews, we look at different ones like Moses, we look at different ones for the scripture. At the first, they're rejected, but they're accepted at the second. Christ was rejected of the nation as a whole. At the first, will not be accepted until they look on him whom they pierced, when his feet touched the Mount of Olives at his second coming. Okay. So there's nothing in Scripture for filler. Putting all the pieces together sometimes is a difficult job. That's why we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Yeah. So, we're going to go back to our text in just a moment, back in Leviticus. Leviticus 12. Okay, now, he said, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, verse 29, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've seen your Christ. Yeah. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, going to bring salvation to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall. Israel, the first, what did they say? We will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. Crucify him. That's the fall of Israel. And at the second, and rising again. And in that day, according to the book of Zechariah, his feet shall touch upon the Mount of Olives. And when his feet touched there, the Jews are going to look on him whom they pierced, and they're going to believe and be saved. But they're going to, you know, I'm sure ultimately they will rejoice. But their first response is they're going to mourn. They're going to realize how much time, at least 2,000 years to this point in time, the Jews have rejected the Christ as their Savior. But when they look on him whom they pierced, they're going to believe and be saved. And so God has a national future for Israel. But between the time for the Israel to believe, at first, all of the believers were Jews. But then when the Apostle Paul went on his first missionary journey, they began to take the gospel into the Gentile nations of the world. And the Jews, for the most part, rejected the truth. Well, at the same time, the Gentiles heard it and rejoiced and we're glad. So he says, and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. What is the sign that's spoken against? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ had to be crucified. God showed that to the nation of Israel when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. The serpent represents sin and a curse. A cross also represents a curse. And the sin was judged on a cross, lifted up before the nation of Israel. Before they could go into the land of Israel, they looked on that accursed thing, really, and those that looked lived. There were those that would not look. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, Anna was also in the temple, and there was one Anna in verse 36, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. Well, apparently she married, she was probably a young woman. Could have been anywhere from 14 to, whatever. But from her virginity, she lost her virginity when she got married and was married, and she lived with a husband for 7 years after that. And then he died. And so she lived as a widow all of those years. And she was a widow of about 84 years. She had been a widow 84 years, and yet she had lived with a man in marriage. From the time that they got married, she lost her virginity from that point in time. So if you take 14:7, say 21, add 21 to the 77, she was a very old woman. And so it says of her, she was of great age, we read that, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise also unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. In other words, there were Jews that were looking for the Messiah. They recognized the Old Testament scripture. Now let's go back to Leviticus 12 again. And we've got just about enough time to touch on these things. Okay, from Leviticus 12, it was Leviticus 12. Okay, I don't have it written down there. Let's look at Deuteronomy 16. Yeah, that's where I wrote these references. We've been looking at the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. Three times in a year, the Jews had to come to Jerusalem. Okay? They had to be there for Passover, they had to be there for Pentecost, and they had to be there for the Feast of Tabernacles. Basically, if they were there for those things, they would be there for all seven feasts of the Jews. All right. So it's speaking about the Feast of Tabernacles in verse 15. And in verse 16 it says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. They had to bring an offering unto the Lord. Forgot to bring my tea up. Anyway, three times a year. Okay, I said, okay, they were in Bethlehem. They had to come for a circumcision. That's one time. They had to come for her cleansing. That's two times. And then they had to be there at least three times a year. They had to be there for Passover. They had to be there for Pentecost. And they had to be there for Tabernacles. So we've got five in one year. And then Herod diligently searched what time they had seen the star. And he killed all the boys. It says children in our King James Bible. But it was all the boys, all male children, from 2 years old and under. He would have selected the time when they first saw the star. And of course, they traveled all that distance. And then anybody from that point on had to die. Okay. And that's why, you know, Rachel weeping for her children. And they, you know, and could not be comforted because they what? They are not. Herod was a butcher. He thought he was the Christ. And that was true of all four Herods. And so he pronounced, you know, he said, told the Magi when they finally arrived 2 years after the actual birth of the Lord, he says, go and find the young child, and when you found him, bring me word again. Again, that I may come and worship him. And then when he saw that he was mocked of them, he sent out a decree that all of the babies, all the male babies from 2 years old and under, were to be put to death. So, he was a maniacal ruler that in his mind, he was the Christ. And that's true of each one of the Herods, and there were four. Okay? Now, let's go back to, let's see. Let's look at Exodus 23 for just a moment. You know, when you're reading these things, sometimes you read them, read right over the top of them, and we don't take the time to put them in the right place. Yeah. And again, we have the command, verse 14, three times, thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread, which is you know, at the time of the Passover. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib, which is the first month of the year, so in the spring. This is the time of lambing. Yeah. In Israel, lambs are born in the spring of the year. Yeah. In the Willamette Valley, lambs are born in the spring of the year. And the shepherds were watching their flock by night. Why by night? To protect the lambs that were dropped by the ewes so that wild animals wouldn't get them and so they wouldn't be trampled by the other sheep. And if they were in a fold, they would surely be trampled because they would just be packed in there. See? And so you have to be there in the month of Abib. And the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits, that's Pentecost, which thou shalt have sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering, which is at the end of the year, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. So those three times. Now let's look at, let's see, what is it? That was Exodus 23, Exodus 34. These things are repeated, and more times than we're going to read, but I just want you to see how they come together. You know. So, all right, let's see. It says in verse 18 of the 34th chapter of Exodus, the feast of unleavened bread, that's Passover, shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month of Abib. That's the first month of the year. They don't start their year with January like we do. In fact, the Jews today make October. They have their new year in October. They're completely out of phase with the Word of God because of their traditions. Yeah. And it says, 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib thou camest out from Egypt. All that openeth the matrix is mine. Now, every firstborn belongs to the Lord. And every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. That belongs to the Lord. But the firstlings of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if you don't redeem an ass, you break his neck and drag him out to the dump. So, then shalt thou, and if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck, and all the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem. And none shall appear before me empty, that is, they had to bring their tithes and offering. 6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. And that speaks of the 6 days of the, basically, of history. And the seventh day we're going to do what? Just like in the, man was created on the sixth day. And then what did God do on the seventh day? He rested. What are we going to do on the seventh day? That's when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And the dead in Christ from every age will be resurrected at that time, and be in heaven. And so then it says, 6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest, and thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks. Now, if you think about it, and this refutes about 99.44% of what is taught under the canopy of Christianity. Do we have to do anything after the Lord quickens the Word of God to our hearts and minds to keep ourselves safe? No, we're at rest. Yeah. We enter into His rest. And it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that He saved us. Okay. And so, and thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks. That's the account. The reason it's called the Feast of Weeks, we know it as Pentecost. You have the normal Passover Sabbath, followed by a regular Saturday Sabbath. And always the next day is first fruits. And then you count seven full Sabbaths. So the next day would be a Sunday. Seven full Sabbaths, that would be Saturday seven times. Seven times seven is 49. And the next day on Sunday, is Pentecost. And during Pentecost, you wave two wave loaves. Each loaf, one represents the nation of Israel. They're baked with leaven because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Okay. And they're baked with leaven and they're waved before the Lord. So when is Pentecost? Between the first three feasts and the last three feasts. So the Lord came nearly 2,000 years ago and fulfilled the first three feasts. And we've been observing the Feast of Pentecost in between until the day that the first of the last three feasts is the Feast of Trumpets. And what shall happen according to 1 Thessalonians? The trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. See? So then after that, we have the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when the Lord, after making an atonement on the Day of Atonement, he would come and stand before the people, the nation of Israel, and bring them salvation. So that's when Israel's going to be saved at the end of this age. And then after that, every year during the millennial reign of Christ, we're going to observe tabernacles. Remember, the Jews dwelt in tabernacles while they were in the wilderness, and it speaks of our rest in the Lord for the entire millennial reign of Christ. Yeah. A little different than what we normally teach about Christmas, but it brings it all together, and we see we have a homogeneous unit. It fits together. Yeah. That's why, you know, Eric has to study to show himself approved unto God. I have to show myself, study to show myself approved unto God. And some of these things, we can read them for years and never see the truth of it. You know, we just keep reading over the top, you know, putting in what other people have said. But we see how perfectly the Lord has designed it all. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your marvelous love and goodness to us and grace. And we know that one day that trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And until that day, some of us will pass through the veil of death, just as Joanne recently did. And you've promised us that you went to prepare a place for us, that where you are, we may be also. So we know that place is a body in which to dwell until you raise our bodies and glorify and adopt them so that we might spend all of eternity with you in a body that thou hast prepared, a body without sin, a body in your own likeness. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.